We're beginning this week a new sermon series that we're entitling The Bucket List, if you're wondering what that graphic is. Some of you got it now. It's six or seven things that we need to do before we live. And let me ask this as we start. Does anybody, let me do the math real quick. If you're over the age of 35, would you raise your hand, okay? So only you people that just raised your hand can now answer this question. Do you remember the summer of 1980? Anybody remember the summer of 1980? Start thinking back. You're going, okay, I was in such and such grade, or we've been married so long, or we were doing this, or we were living here. If you were in the Dallas-Fort Worth, or really anywhere in Texas in 1980 in that summer, you remember that it was what?
Hot.
It was not. Now, it wasn't just hot. I tried to find pictures. Just don't Google image search the fires of hell. Okay, don't do that. But the summer of 1980 came up when you searched for that. And it wasn't just hot, it was historically hot. It's never been that hot before, it's never been that hot since. The high temperatures exceeded 100 degrees for a total of 69 days. 42 consecutive days from June 23rd to August 3rd, it was 100 degrees or more. It reached an all-time high when the temperature hit 113 on three consecutive days, June 26th, 27th, and 28th. In all, the Dallas-Fort Worth area saw 29 days that broke the previous record high. Dallas also had 28 days above 105 and 5 days above 110. Let me just say, it was hot. You know what ended that heat wave, by the way? Hurricane Allen. You know it's hot when it takes a hurricane to wipe out a heat wave. But here's what I remember about that summer. I remember Battleship Texas. I wanted to say I remember the Alamo, but we didn't go to the Alamo. My family decided, well, it's 105, let's go on a road trip. And we went and saw Battleship Texas, and we went and saw the Johnson Space Center. Anybody recognize some of these pictures? Saw the Johnson Space Center? If you're at Battleship Texas, you got to go to the San Jacinto Monument, right? Or San Jacinto, as we say in San Antonio. But there's Astro. Now, that's a little bit older picture of Astro. You can see the ladies there in kind of 60s. But the flume ride, man, the log ride. I just wanted to ride that on repeat. It was so hot. Now, I need to preface this by saying my dad gets mad when I tell stories of my childhood and I use the word poor. It was just a different lifestyle than what I'm living right now, but he takes umbrage with the word poor, and he says to me, well, you know, Jeffrey, you didn't starve, and I'm like, well, thanks for that, Dad, that's very encouraging, and I said, well, here's the deal, Dad, either we were poor or you were really, really cheap, and he says, well, we got you through, didn't we? I said, you did, and he says, we weren't cheap, we were what? Frugal. We were frugal. We appreciated the value of a dollar. And I said, well, just remember that when I get to pick your nursing home. And what do you mean? Yeah, okay, here's what frugal life looked like for us. Not poor. Dad sometimes listens to these. Dad, I love you, okay? I look it up like heaven, like he's dead. He's not dead. He's not in San Antonio. Still stretching a dollar till it bleeds. I love you, Dad. No one call him and tell him about this sermon. All right, let's just keep this. This is the safe zone, isn't it? Here's what our trip looked like. All of it happened within inside this, I think it was the 1976 Ford LTD. Does anybody recognize this vehicle? Just slightly smaller square footage than the home I live in right now. This is a large vehicle. An entire sleeper sofa could fit in the back. So you think I'm making this up, but my brother and my sister and I, we traveled in the back of this Ford LTD. It was 105. My brother laid across the seat. My sister laid in the floorboard, and I rode in the back windshield. No seat belts. No seat belts. My parents didn't love us that much. This is how we traveled. There was this mystical, wonderful place that I dreamed of going where they made food for you, and it was called McDonald's. But I didn't know about that because, you know what we traveled with? An ice chest. You know what was in the ice chest? Pimento cheese sandwiches. And so you're like, well, I think I was on this road trip. And bologna sandwiches made with Wonder Bread, with which we could eat cheese curls, not Cheetos. Those were for people who weren't frugal, okay? Cheese curls, white bag, black letters, cheese curls. So you know exactly what you were getting. We stopped at every rest side area, every picnic area between here and Houston. There were no hotels, folks. We didn't stay in hotels. We had relatives. You stayed with relatives. The only money I remember my parents spending on that trip was to get us into Astroworld. And all I remember about that time, well, I won't say all that I remember. Mostly what I remember is I remember being hot. I thought everything we went to, except for Astroworld, was boring and hot. I remember that my brother liked to boss me around all the time, and my sister liked to boss me around all the time, and my parents liked to boss me around all the time. I even thought if we had a dog, which we couldn't afford, if we had a dog, the dog would probably boss me around too. I thought it would be better to eat in one of those fancy restaurants like McDonald's where people make your food for you and they smile and they sing songs. That's what, you know, where we do it all for you. I still can sing the commercial. If you told me at any time in my childhood that I would prefer those pimento cheese sandwiches that my mom made to a Big Mac, I would have told you you were crazy. If at any time you told me during that trip that you would give anything in the world for another chance to be in a cramped, sticky, long, hot, boring car ride with my brother and sister, I wouldn't have believed you. The thing about the good life, the thing about when life is really, really good, we don't often realize it. We don't often appreciate it. By the way, when you travel and when it's 105 on the back seat of a Ford LTD, your face sticks to the vinyl and you wake up with a nice imprint of the seat on it. I can still smell sweaty vinyl. One of my friends was talking one day about his two young daughters and how they weren't getting much sleep and it was really hard and it was difficult. And an older gentleman in the church, he said to him, you know, these are the days that you'll look back on. These are the good old days, Sean. He said, you don't realize it right now, but these are the good old days. I love the images in John of what this life in Christ looks like. In John chapter 1, it says that he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. And he says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. John is saying there's an opportunity for absolutely everyone who comes to Jesus to be accepted into the family of God. In John chapter 3, he's got this back and forth with Nicodemus. And the most famous, the most quoted phrase, I think, of any biblical phrase, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have what? Eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world but to save the world through him. He says there's an opportunity here for everyone to live the good life. John chapter 4, we just got through studying this our last Wednesday night together. Jesus is sitting at this well and he's talking to this woman. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that asked you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And then in verse 13 he says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And all of John are all these images of what it looks like to live with Jesus, to be accepted into the family of God, to be part of this great abundant life. And if you're thinking at all where I may be headed in John, you're right, John chapter 10. Where Jesus is again trying to explain to these people who he is. And he says in verse 7, very truly I tell you, I'm the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. He says, I'm the doorway. I'm the passage. I'm the conduit through which you can find good life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Or in other translations, they might have it abundantly. Or I like how the Message describes it. I came so that they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. More and better life. Let me just ask the question this morning. Is that how you would describe your life? If somebody said, hey, you know, just in meeting you, how's your life going? Would you just say, man, it's more and it's better. I'm so blessed right now, I can hardly stand it. I can hardly wait to see what the next blessing around the corner is going to be for us. Because that's the life we've been called into, Jesus, this more and better life. Is that how you would describe it? Is the life that you're living the life that Jesus was describing, this well of life that just flows and bubbles up through you? Is this life that you're living abundant? Now, maybe this question is more important, is how would you know? How would you recognize abundant life if you saw it? Because sometimes the good life, the abundant life, looks like a really long, hot car ride, eating pimento cheese sandwiches, and stopping at every historical marker to read the story. You couldn't have told me then that that was the good life, but what would I give right now? Every dollar in my bank account to go back and be on that trip again. Abundant life, though, isn't dependent on circumstances. My dad was right about one thing. He says, Jeffrey, we may have been poor, but we were rich in all the right things. And we were. Because abundant life, this good life, this life that Jesus describes, isn't dependent on circumstances. I like to say it's no respecter of stuff. If you ever get the chance to do this, and I hope you do, or I hope you've had this opportunity at some point, to live life being poor. When I say poor, I mean that, what's the word? It's all relational, right? But I can remember the first home that Rhonda and I ever lived in. Little 800 square foot house that we rented, two bedrooms, wood floor, pier and beam. It creaked, it rattled. It was cold and really cold in the winter, and it was really hot in the summertime. It only had window units in it. And I remember thinking that when we moved in that house, just the week after we got back from our honeymoon and really were in that house, it was to me a castle. I can remember sharing a duplex with four other stinky guys in college. At Westheimer, 1310 Westheimer in Abilene, Texas for 2 years, where we counted every penny, where we bought things that were generic, where we made our own Kool-Aid because we were stretching every dollar. And I can tell you this, I've never been richer than living in those places. Because as Jesus would say, the abundance of your blessings is not dependent on the number of your possessions. Or as the Apostle Paul would say, in Philippians 4:10, I rejoice greatly. He's talking about this opportunity that the Philippians had to give something to him. He said, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need. Paul says, it's not because of the gift you gave that I'm rejoicing. That's not the blessing that I'm talking about here. My abundant life, my good life that I'm living really has nothing to do with the amount of the check that you wrote. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And Paul writes this from a jail cell. And if you're a Philippian, what are some of the things that you might remember about Paul? What are some of the things that start popping up in your slideshow? You might remember that while Paul was in Philippi, he was very famously where? In jail. And he very famously got out of jail. By how? Through the power of God. And so I'm wondering if you're like reading this as a Philippian, if you're going, but Paul's about to pray the prayer. He's about to lay the prayer down because he said he can do everything that through Christ who gives him strength. He's going to pray that get out of jail prayer. Do you know the get out of jail prayer? I don't know it either, but Paul knew it, right? Or maybe it's a song, because we know that Paul and Silas were singing. Were they singing? Were they worshiping? And the doors of the jail cell were flung open. Paul could have prayed a prayer to get out of the circumstance, but he doesn't. Paul says, I know that the Lord is with me, that I am in him and he is in me. As much as the Lord was with Joseph while he was in jail, or Moses in the desert, or David in a cave, God is with us. But the problem is, we have turned the phrase, God is with us, to God agrees with me. We said that it's better for God to agree with me than it is for God to be present with me. And so God hates the same people that I hate, or God wants the same things that I want, or God values the same things that I value. And so when I ask him, his answer should be yes. But if God is never telling you no, could it be that you're never asking the right questions? If God is always saying yes, 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 and giving, 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 is it possible that we're not asking for the right things? Because how many times in the story of Scripture do we hear God's answer being no, no? For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. It's one of those, you know, it's a graduation verse. It's a what I call a cross-stitch verse. Well, we'll throw that up and put it on a pillow or, a nice painting in your house. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah 29, 10, 11, 12, somewhere in there. And we hang on to that verse and we tell our kids, boy, you're going to a place and God's going to bless you and it's going to be awesome and you're headed off to college and God's going to bless you abundantly. Well, what if the blessing of abundance in their life looks like exile? What if the blessing of God, the abundance of God, of a life in God looks like jail for them? Whoa, that's not what we're praying for. God, you didn't hear me correctly. I said I need you to bless them. And God is saying, no, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to bless them with my presence and my purpose. But it really has nothing to do with them getting all the stuff that they're asking for. The good life that we want to live, this abundant life that we want to live, is no respecter of things. The abundant life, the good life that God calls us into, always has an eternal focus. Maybe you've seen this movie, The Bucket List. I remember very little about this movie other than that these two guys were in it. And I'll give you kind of the premise of it real quick. It's a story about two dying men. You see this next slide here. Here they are. Played by Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman. And there's these two old men. And one of them is this pompous, arrogant, corporate billionaire named Edward Cole. And the other is this pensive, philosophical car mechanic named Carter Chambers. And they are almost unbearably different. They are night and day. And they find themselves with the same terminal illness. And they find themselves in the same hospital room. And while they're sharing, while they're talking to each other in the hospital, they come up with this idea of a bucket list, and that's the things that you want to do before you kick the bucket. And what becomes is this, what starts as this topic of conversation very quickly becomes this list of things that they need to do. And so they're released from the hospital both to die, and they take off on this amazing adventure. In the end, they don't get everything done on the list, but Ed and Carter had become best friends. And during their journey, both men found this missing piece of their life. They didn't find it in some far-off land. They didn't find it in this treasure trove of stuff. They found it in each other, in their friendship. And near the end of the movie, spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, I'm just going to tell you how it ends. Cole, the mechanic, eulogizes Carter. And he says, switch that around. He says, I loved him. And I miss him. Carter and I saw the world together, which is amazing. When you think that only 3 months ago we were complete strangers. I hope that it doesn't sound selfish of me, but the last months of his life were the best months of mine. He saved my life, and he knew it before I did. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because why? Because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with action and truth. As much as the good life, the abundant life that God calls us into is not based on our stuff, and how much of it has an eternal focus, a focus that says that there is something beyond this world that is worth leaning into, living into, and living into the truth of. Finally, I think he describes a life that is always laying down our life for others. I'm going to tell you a quick story as we end. This is a picture of Lance Corporal Ryan McCurdy. There he is. And I want to tell you his story in the words of his mother, and so I'm going to read to you his story. This is Judy McCurdy who writes this. She says, the phone call came around 8:30 p.m. on Wednesday, May 17th, 2006. Is this the home of Ryan McCurdy? The raspy voice asked. Could you tell me who's calling? I answered warily before engaging in conversation. I'm looking for the home of Ryan McCurdy. This is Corporal Clifton Trotter. I was with him in Iraq. I finally replied, yes, this is his home. Corporal Trotter said, he saved my life. Corporal Trotter went on to tell me that he was one of the squad leaders that Ryan was with in Iraq. He was shutting down a shift of men who were guarding the CMAC complex, and that he and Ryan were on duty together. A large group of insurgents came upon their group of guards and started firing at them. Corporal Trotter went down as he was shot in the neck and the carotid artery, which also affected his voice. He told me, I lay in the street praying for my wife and my baby, who was soon to be born, and I knew I was a goner. Then Ryan came out and started pulling me by the legs to get me to safety behind the berm. Ryan got him there and was in a firing position when he got shot, which proved to be a mortal wound. Corporal Trotter said that he lay behind the berm with Ryan and tried to yell for help, but all that could come out of his voice was a whisper due to his injury. Corporal Trotter told me how he recently got out of the Bethesda Naval Hospital for more surgery on his throat due to the gunshot wound. His wife, Stephanie, had their baby boy on March 25th in Jacksonville, and they named him Christian Ryan. Of course, I was very touched. Corporal Trotter told me, I cry every night thinking about how Ryan saved my life. I told him that Ryan cared for his friends and that he was one of them, and that if he was one of them, Ryan must have really liked him. I said, that's what Ryan did. It was the kind of thing he would do without hesitation for a friend. I told him that God saw that he had a wife and baby to raise, and Ryan would want him to be able to do that too, without giving his life a second thought. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid his life down for us, and we ought to do that for others. Let us not love with words or speech, but with actions. In truth, the good life, the abundant life, is not measured in how many things we can hold on to, but how many things we can lay down. So I want to encourage you this week to find ways in which you can lay down your life for others. As I'm writing this week, I'm thinking of so many of you who are already engaged, who are already living abundant life, not because of the size of the house that you live in, or the newness of the car you drive, or in the cuteness of your kids. You're engaged in abundant life because you are laying your life down for others. I wish I had time. I wish I had time to tell you the stories that exist within this room right now of folks who are giving all that they can in their time and their attention. Some of them are taking care of their elderly parents. Some of them are taking care of kids that are not their own. Some of them are going off on a trip this week to lay their lives down in the name of Jesus. That's the abundant life. I'm excited about the next 6 weeks because we're going to look at ways in which we can engage in this abundant life. But here, and I want you to hold me to this, we should never, ever, ever end a week in this series where we don't find a way that abundant life that we receive is not given out to somebody else. Because every blessing, hear me, church, every blessing that God gives is meant to be given in his name. If you have a need this morning, if you'd like to make a public confession of faith, if you'd like to be baptized, we want you to come forward. But maybe you just want to be encouraged by some folks. We got some good encouragers here. Our elders and their wives, they're going to be in the back of the auditorium. You want somebody to pray for you, encourage you, love on you, they're going to do that. But if you have any need, would you come?